Douglas Webster, looking back, do you remember looking back to the coming of Christ? We celebrate at Christmas every year that angelic host on the hillside, speaking to the shepherds. And remembering that, he said, at the birth of the Son of God, there was brightness at midnight. At the death of the Son of God, there was darkness at noon. Why those 3 hours of darkness? While some say an eclipse, well, maybe. Though this was at Passover time, time of the full moon. Did you notice that full moon last night? Wasn't it gorgeous? That was the first day of Passover last night. I'm told full moons, eclipses don't tend to put in an appearance at full moons. So that seems unnatural. But even if there was a natural explanation, and maybe there is, for the darkness, the timing is no coincidence, is it? This darkness is meant to speak to us. Some say it was creation in sympathy with the one who made all things, bowing its head, retreating into darkness, groaning along with its maker. What a death were it then to see God die, wrote John Donne. It made his own lieutenant nature shrink. It made his footstool crack and the sun wink. Well, I'm sure there's something in that. Certainly we look around the world today and we see plenty of examples of creation still groaning, don't we? Because of the state it's in, the state we've delivered it to. Some say the darkness was there to cloak the dreadful acts of those sinful men, putting the perfect son, the one only ever perfect man, to death. And again, today the world is full of dark deeds, sinning with a high hand in the face, in the full knowledge of our Creator God. But you know, the way Mark puts those two verses together that we heard read, that Martin read for us, tells us there was more going on, much more going on. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read those verses in Exodus. Wendy read those verses. When the Lord was intent on leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Pharaoh refused to let them go. You remember that? Despite those dreadful plagues, one after the other. Blood and frogs and gnats and flies and pestilence and boils and hail and locusts. And then the plague of darkness for 3 days, the precursor to God's great stroke of judgment against Egypt, the killing of the firstborn. What a terrible, dreadful time. But more dreadful still are those 3 hours of darkness to be followed by the death of God's only Son. This is God turning his face away. And we heard that chilling poem read so movingly by Judy. He's turning his face away, but look, he's turning his face away, not from us, but from his own Son. And hence Jesus' cry of abandonment, taking on his lips David's words from Psalm 22. This is God's Son and our King, our representative, hanging there on our behalf, forsaken by his own Father. As we've seen in those verses from all over Scripture that we heard earlier, darkness symbolizes our separation from God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, we read. And Jesus himself uses the term outer darkness to refer to what we call hell. absolute exclusion from the light of God's presence and all his goodness. And into that outer darkness, the Son of God was plunged for us. As John Stott put it, our sin blotted out the sunshine of his Father's face. God turning his face away from his own Son because of the sin laid on him. And that was our sin. We mentioned the deeds of darkness in the world. We will never understand just how dark that darkness is until we begin to grasp the nature of the drastic remedy God had to take to deal with it. People don't understand it. Why did God have to do this? We're all right. We're okay. We're not perfect, but you know, surely he can put up with a bit of that, a bit of our imperfection. If you think you're okay, then you need to gaze deeply and long at the cross of Christ. If you are okay, why did this happen? We talk about God hating sin. We often say that in our churches. Deep down, though, our sinful hearts imagine a somewhat petulant and prissy and pedantic God getting cross about things not being quite perfect. That's not the way it is. He is in deep, deep mourning for the way sin has ruined the life he has created good. The reality of the cross crosses out such a twisted notion. Look at God turning his face away from his own Son. That's how serious sin is. You know, from time to time over my life, there are times perhaps when I've had a deeper glimpse into the darkness of my own heart. And I want to tell you this. It is very, very dark. There are things there that I could barely imagine that I am deeply ashamed of. Magnify that by 8 billion and more, and by all the human hearts down through the history of humankind, and imagine all that darkness concentrated on the spotless Lamb of God, causing his Father to turn his face away. Can you imagine the intensity of the darkness for Jesus? As dark as the grave, the sealed tomb where his body subsequently lay, experiencing the ultimate dark destiny of sinful humanity. Maybe you too know a thing or two about darkness. Maybe you know dark days. Maybe you know dark times. I know some of you do, many of you do. The darkness of despair, maybe. Maybe the darkness of your own deeds, your own heart, guilty darkness. Maybe the darkness of hopelessness. Maybe you are afraid of the darkness of the grave, and maybe that is getting closer. If so, today, know this. That darkness, Jesus himself has felt that darkness. He knows the darkness you have felt. And he experienced that darkness willingly. Why? So that he could lead us out into the light. Because he loves you. That much. But some of us still love darkness rather than light. Mary read those verses in Psalm 107. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. But you know, those verses go on. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Those are wonderful verses. And many of us know how wonderful they are in our own lives. This is our story. But imagine this. Imagine this, God throwing open the prison cell, light streaming into the darkness through the open door. And yet imagine the prisoner remaining, back turned to the open door, stubbornly refusing to move into the light. I've been watching a video or two recently of animals being released back into the wild. You can find videos of everything out there, can't you? Animals being released back into the wild. This is quite a joyous thing. Most of them are just raring to go and they spring out of their cage into, you know, into the glorious wilderness or wherever, and lovely music is playing and you're, oh, a little tear comes to your eyes. But you know, sometimes, from time to time, there's always that animal. The cage door is open, but he won't go. It won't go. It sits there stubbornly, refusing to go. And they have to cajole and, you know, shake the cage a bit or whatever, try and get it out of the cage, but it won't go. How foolish. What a shame. And yet, so many human beings sit with their backs to the open door, as far away from the light as they can get. Oh, don't let that be you. Why would you let that be you? Others know God's salvation. Others have tasted his grace. Others have come into the light, only to drift back into the darkness, to find their way back into the cage, tempted by the lights of the world or their own tendency towards certain unhelpful behavior or whatever it might be, maybe the influence of someone else in their lives. How sad is that? What folly, how tragic. Or maybe we just still flirt with the deeds of darkness. Paul wrote this, and you know, we're getting dangerously close to stepping on Easter Day territory here, but you know, that's, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We'll hold back our excitement until someday. But today, remember this, Jesus experienced the deep darkness so that we needn't stay there. So that he could lead us into the light. Friend, how are you responding? Remember Charles Wesley's words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off." You can join in if you like. "My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed. Father, thank you so much. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for stepping into and under that deep, deep darkness for me.